All right, the Bible reading today is from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And should be up on the screen. Here we go. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor person in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the one who is poor, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with your evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Good to be with you again this morning. It's been a little while, but it's always a pleasure to come here. And thank you for those that have given such a warm welcome to me this morning again. And really encouraged by what Chris was saying about her being away for 5 weeks and things rolling on and in really good ways. So that's the sign of a healthy community, which is great. So that's a good thing. So last week here at West Ryde Community Church, I wasn't here, but we began as a church community to look at a letter written by a guy called James to the early churches. And after a bit of an intro and a taste last week, Amy was here speaking for those of you who were here. We're going to get stuck into the second chapter today as Cass just read the first part of that for us right now. But before we get into that, I just want to kind of give us a bit of background on James. Interestingly, James, who writes this letter, is most likely a younger brother of Jesus. He didn't come to faith while Jesus was alive. Jesus' family had a few problems with who he was and understanding that for most of the time while he was alive. But sometime after Jesus' death and resurrection, he became convinced of Jesus' identity, and he became a believer. He became convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah, which you can imagine would have been fairly interesting space for him. He sees Jesus as an older brother, but now there's so much more to who he is. So James goes on to be an important leader in the early Jerusalem church, and as I say, is most likely the writer of the letter that we're looking at this morning. So it just gives us an interesting perspective as we continue on to look at James. The other thing that we see pretty quickly with James is that he's a straight talker. He doesn't beat around the bush very much. He kind of says things like they are. He just puts it out there, and you'll see some more of that next week when Cameron speaks to you from chapter 3. You're ready for that. But the other thing that he is he's also really practical in helping us to understand how our faith is lived out in the real world. And we kind of need to hear that because we live in the real world, right? So that can be really helpful for us along the way. In my Bible, there's just some headings at the beginning of each book of the Bible, and it just gives a little theme, a little summary theme. And in my Bible, James is summed up like this: Real faith in God requires real action. Real faith in God requires real action. And that's not only a good summary for the whole of James, but it actually speaks to what we're looking at in chapter 2 today. So as we just prepare our hearts to launch into this today, would you allow me to pray for us just over this as we prepare for this? Let's pray. Lord God, we first of all give thanks again this morning for who you are. That you are a good God who loves each one of us. And Lord, we want to give thanks too for the fact that we have the words of Scripture which you speak so clearly to us through. And so, Lord, as we have a look at this chapter of James, this letter this morning, we pray that you would speak to us clearly. And Lord, we pray that we would open our hearts and our ears, our lives, our minds, and really hear what you're wanting to say to each one of us this morning through your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence here this morning and pray for your help as we have a look at these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what have we got here today in our passage? A few hints there as Cass read it. And it's not often that Cass and I get to do the husband and wife double act and serve in ministry together. So that was really lovely this morning. Good opportunity. We have James first up, tapping into the heartbeat of how Jesus treated people and what that means for us. And so we read that first verse in James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, I love the way he describes him as the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Why? Well, the short answer for us is because Jesus himself did not show favoritism. It's just not how he lived. And it really doesn't take too long as we're kind of walking around with Jesus as we read through the gospel stories that tell the stories about Jesus' life to see that, to realise that he did have a different way of treating people than what we often see around us in the way that different people treat each other. We, all of us, and just people generally, we tend to treat people differently on depending on a whole lot of different things. How they look, how they come across to us initially. How they speak, whether they speak with an accent or a different language or whatever. Sometimes we'll treat them differently because of that. The job they do, what they do for work, the education they have or that they haven't had opportunity to have, their social position or their wealth, especially compared to us. And these days, it's perhaps even kind of the power of celebrity is something too, that we kind of put people on a pedestal. In Australia, we significantly put sports people on pedestals, but sometimes it's movie stars or whatever. And sometimes, even through social media, it's the influencers or it's the ones that are getting a lot of hits on social media as well. We kind of elevate them as well. We look at them differently. Or it could also because of their beliefs or their outlook on life is different. We see that. All sorts of things impact on how we treat this person compared to that person. The seemingly important get treated differently from the seemingly unimportant, generally in our society, right? Now, we do that too, all of us, in different ways. And we're not even conscious of it sometimes. We don't even mean to do it, but we just do it. It's like we almost can't help it unless we're actually made aware of it. And that's what James is on about here in this section of this chapter. And you know, it wasn't so different in the time of James and Jesus. those who were seen as important in society, community leaders, religious teachers, those with some sort of positional influence, they often got special treatment. They were the ones who got welcomed warmly and given a good place at the table. While the poorer members of the community, well, sometimes they'd be lucky to get an invite or be welcomed or even, you know, even have a place at the table in the community. So Jesus walks into our world and he literally just turns the tables around on this, changes it around completely. He comes in saying stuff like, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He eats at the tables of tax collectors who weren't liked in his day and sinners, people who were seen to be doing the wrong thing. He allows a sinful woman to come and anoint him with oil. He allows that to happen, knowing who she is. He proclaims that the poor and the poor in spirit are the ones that are blessed. In fact, he even says that it's hard. He doesn't say it's impossible, but he says it's hard for the rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. He reaches out and he touches outcasts, even lepers, and heals them. Jesus turns the tables around on this completely, upside down, upside down. And he does it, and this is important, he does it not just by speaking the words, but by the actions he took and the things that he did. We see it in the way he treated a whole lot of people. People are people to Jesus, all walks of life, all backgrounds. He responds with attention and compassion, whether he's dealing with an important community leader, like a synagogue leader whose daughter has just died, ends up raising the daughter, to a poor widow, or as we said, to an outcast leper. And this stuff is important for us to see and be reminded about because we are his followers. If we have chosen to follow Jesus, he is the one that we are following. For many of us, we've said, I will follow Jesus. And so we need to see what him as our leader, as we follow him, what that looks like. Our way of living as followers of Jesus is to echo the way he lived, the way he treated people. Because here's the thing about the Christian faith. And I get really mad, righteous anger, I guess, when I see the Christian faith not doing this. It is a faith for all people, right? It's for everybody. Everybody's included. It's good news to the poor and the powerless. It's good news to the rich and powerful. Except that Jesus makes it clear that the rich and the wealthy and the ones who have influence have extra responsibility to use that with justice and mercy, right? The poor and the powerless don't have that power to do that with, but he expects more of those who have. In the words of the Apostle Paul, we are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no longer rich or poor or slave or free or Jew or Gentile or whatever, we're all one. And you know the hints of this kind of upside down way of living, this belief, this faith in Jesus, the hints were there for us right from the very beginning. You know, I was really struck again this last Christmas, a couple of weeks ago now. Seems a while ago now, doesn't it? I was really struck this last Christmas about how God introduced his son into the world. Some years it just kind of gets me in a fresh way. We can kind of really clean it up and make it all really lovely, you know, and tidy as a beautiful nativity scene, and all the animals are clean and they've had their fur shampooed and everything, and it's all really nice and it smells good and everything. We have that in our minds sometimes, that you see this displayed in shop windows and things like that. But I wonder, this last Christmas, whether you saw it for what it really was. Did you see it? The beauty of the nativity scene isn't about the surroundings or the location or the circumstances. The beauty of the nativity story is all about the babe. It's the little one. It's about the miracle and mystery of God becoming a person. And God's son did not come as an instantly important grown-up that already had authority and all of this sort of thing, but as a helpless little newborn baby. It's incredible, isn't it? I hope you saw that this year. Parents, well, dad, his earthly dad anyway, the one that brought him up in family, was a carpenter. Now, we think of carpenters' trades fairly highly these days, particularly carpenters, good carpenters. But in those days, it was pretty lowly trade, very humble trade. And mum, Mary, well, she's a fairly humble, everyday teenager from a local village. Actually, I think she's more special than an everyday teenager. There is something special about her. But here she is. She's become pregnant before she's been married to Joseph. That's just scandalous, like in their culture. First people to visit this little babe are who, as far as we know? Shepherds, I hear it, shepherds. Now, the shepherds have just come in from the fields. They probably haven't been back into the village for a few days. They're probably pretty smelly and all. They're the first ones. Shepherds, if carpenters are kind of lowly, shepherds are even more so. So there's hints there, even before Jesus could speak or walk or feed himself, there were hints there right from the start that he would be for all people. All people. Not just the powerful or the celebrities or the well-known or the respectable, but for all, from the lowest to the highest. And this, of course, framed up his ministry later on. God's way has always been to lift up and honour the poor and powerless, the lowly, the fatherless and the widow. And that's because these are the ones that don't know favour and don't know honour in their own cultures and in their own situations. God lifts them up. He has a mind for them and a heart for them. It's the way of the kingdom. It's the way of Jesus. And so James frames it up here so clearly. He gets pretty feisty there, as you saw in some of the verses of that passage, people not doing this. But he frames it up here in this passage, possibly in response to an actual situation that he's aware of, although this is probably a general letter that went out to a number of churches. He might have a particular situation in mind, but he certainly has this whole theme in mind. No special place at the table for the rich or powerful. After all, he says, aren't these the ones that are taking you to court and exploiting you and blaspheming the name of the one that you follow? No dishonour for the poor. That's not how we live. Because we follow Jesus. We choose to live like him. In verse 8, we come across, James uses it, it's a well-known little piece of scripture. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's part of what he's talking about there. Anybody tell me what the first part of that quote is? Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Yep, there it is. With all your heart and soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second command, love your neighbour as yourself. In other words, love God with everything. All of you. Love him with everything. And love others like he loves others. Love them like he sees them. Live like Jesus. Don't play favourites. Love God with everything and love others, all others, like he loves others. Which leads us kind of nicely to the second part of our chapter today, which is the bit that Cass didn't read for us earlier. I'm going to get her just to share a couple of verses in just a moment. This next passage is one which has sometimes caused problems of misunderstanding. But I reckon we can give it a pretty good go in the time that we have left today. But I'll get Cass to read just, I think there's about four verses there. Do you want to come out and grab a microphone or do it from here or do it from your seat? I don't mind.
What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead.
Thanks again, Cass. So what's the issue with this? What's the kind of, you know, the argument here with this? Well, firstly, we just need to say this links fairly easily with what we've just looked at. Kind of links in. And again, James gets to the point really quickly. What he's trying to get us to see here is that faith, our belief, what's in here, in our hearts, what's there, is so tied up with what we do and how we behave and how we interact with other people, as it should be. If that's in our heart, if that's what we're operating out of, it flows out. Because you see, if our faith, if our life hope has been placed in this Jesus, and if this Jesus generously and actively interacts with other people from all situations and all walks of life, then we too are to live out of the same place, out of the same sort of active faith as he does. You know, you've probably heard people say, and I certainly have, heard people say, you know, my faith is a private faith and it's just between, you know, me and God. What would Jesus say about that? What do you think he'd say about that? Do we ever hear Jesus say that? You know, it's just between me and my Father. You guys just wait over there. And then you don't see anything out of it. Of course not. Jesus came not only to save us, but to share life and to show the world how to live and how to love others like God does, like his Father does. Yes, he communed with his Father, but then he interacted with other people out of that. His was an active faith, lived out of who he knew his Father, God himself, to be. And so what James is saying, as we choose to follow him, as we grow into what's increasingly in our heart, if we're growing in him, it's what's on his heart. But that's not just for us to hold on to. That's not just for us. It brings fruit to our actions. It impacts our deeds. If we truly believe something in our heart, if that is something that is at the core of us, then it flows out of us. It has implications for others. It shapes what we choose to do with our lives, first of all. That's kind of a bigger picture. But it also changes what we do in our lives, the everyday, the little bits, the little conversations, the things we do for people along the way. Whole lot of different ways that it impacts. Faith doesn't just kind of sit out there on its own in a little box. That's our faith box. But if it's real, there's actions. There's deeds that flow out of that faith that's in us. Does that make sense? What's in our heart, if we truly believe it, flows out of us, it overflows into others' lives. Well, in the verses that follow, James, he throws in a couple of examples from history. First one, we're going to read that. But firstly, it's about Abraham. He talks about Abraham. And a story well known to his Jewish readers. Abraham willing to sacrifice, offer his son Isaac on the altar in obedience to what God has told him. It's a pretty full-on story, really. And God didn't let him go through with it. That was not God's intention. But the fact that Abraham, in believing God, and that's what he told him to do, that he does that and goes towards that in obedience, shows, says James, that Abraham's faith and actions were working together. I follow God, I love him, I hear that he's asked me to do this thing and I do it, or I go to do it, faith and actions together. Then he gives another example, perhaps a little bit less expected, this one. He talks about Rahab. Now, Rahab was a prostitute. She lived in the city of Jericho. And she'd become convinced, she'd heard stories about this mighty God who was delivering Israel and doing all sorts of things in there. She becomes convinced about that. In some way, she becomes like a believer in that God. So there's the faith part for her. This God is really something. But then she proved that her faith was real and active by helping and protecting Israel's spies when they went into Jericho to kind of scope the place out. To her own risk, she gave them lodgings, she helped them out, and then she helped them to escape the city in safety. And James says that she, like Abraham, was considered righteous because of what she did. But let's be clear. It wasn't just that she or Abraham just did these things. It wasn't just the stuff that they were doing. It was their faith leading to action, working through them, that was important, right? Linked up. Now, this has a big impact on the way that we look at others, especially those who are in difficulty or perhaps not as well off as we are. Have you noticed in life how there's always people you can look at and say, well, they're better off than I am? But then there's always people in life we can look at and say that they are not as well off as I am or as we are. We need to have an eye out, always, for those who are less well off than we are. And that's got to be more, says James, than just saying to them, yep, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, and then just kind of walking off and not clothing them and not feeding them and not tending to some of their physical needs, the actions that go along with that those thoughts, if you like. The two things belong together. But the warning here, and why the passage has caused some misunderstanding, is that we have to get this the right way around, right? We have to get this the right way around. You see, some people reading this passage, this, you know, James, even in this chapter, have thought that James here is disagreeing with the Apostle Paul in some way. Paul, you see, always made it clear that we are saved by Father God, by his grace, through faith in the Son, Jesus. Paul would say that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves, right? That's what the Apostle Paul would say. In other words, we can't work our way to God by doing good things or good deeds or good tasks or actions. We can't do that. There are some other religions around where, yeah, if you work really hard, that's the way you get there. Not in our faith. And yet here is James talking exactly about the importance of deeds and doing stuff and action and all of that sort of stuff. So is there some sort of big argument or disagreement between what Paul's saying and what James is saying? As I said, some people think so. But you know, I don't think there's actually any argument at all between these two. It's just a matter of misunderstanding a little of where each of them are coming from when they speak of faith and deeds. James is not saying here that we're saved by God depending on our good deeds, the things we do. And Paul rightly says that that comes from placing our faith in the Lord Jesus. We are saved by faith. But what James is saying, and I reckon he makes a good point here, what he is saying that if we decide to follow Jesus with our whole hearts, if that is a genuine life-changing decision that we've made, then good things will flow naturally out of us to those around us. There will be actions that come out of that if the faith is genuine. Do you get what I'm saying? Not saved by those actions. Saved by faith, but the actions flow out of our connection with God. So the deeds, or our actions, flow from a life of thankfulness, of gratitude for what God has done for us. Had a little spill down the front. Do you get what I'm saying there? We've just got to get it around the right way, okay? James and Paul, I don't think, are in disagreement here. Lives that are filled up with Jesus overflow generously for the good of others, right? Just as Jesus' life did. Where did his life come from? Where did his actions come from? They came from his connection with God, the fact that he knew there was his Father. As we've received good things from God, so we pass on good things, life-bringing deeds, as James would put it, to others. Those things don't save us. Those deeds don't save us. They don't make us right with God. They don't earn us a place in his kingdom. But they do flow out of us as part of belonging in that kingdom. And you know what? When other people see that stuff flowing out from us, they may just get curious about what is in your heart that drives you to those actions. You never know. Seeing some of that might just be enough to make them curious about this faith that we carry with us. Might bring an opportunity to speak of Jesus, to speak of the King with the one we follow. Paul talks in one of his letters about fruit of the Spirit, and he names a number of the parts of fruit that come out of our lives through connection with God, but through the Spirit of God. And so he talks about things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I just want us to have a look at that list for a moment. There's 9 things up there, right? Just have a think about those 9 things, right? And how many of them can you only practice or do if you've got somebody else or other people around you to do them in? So I'm looking for a little bit of feedback here. Maybe just name one. What's one that needs somebody else to be able to practice it? Patience, absolutely. Patience is normally tested in us and grown in us in dealing with other people, that we have to know patience with them. What's another one?
Self-control.
Self-control, yep. Yes, yep, absolutely. Yeah, we practice love, don't we, with another. That's the main way we practice it. Yes, we can love ourselves, but we need to love others. That's most often practiced in that place. Kindness, you show kindness to others. In fact, all of them, you could say, need other people involved, although there's some of those that you can, like peace. You might know peace from God in a difficult situation. That may not necessarily. But most of that fruit there is to do with our interactions with other people, right? Real faith, real connection through, with Jesus, the presence of the Spirit in us brings fruit in our lives that flows out to others. So James reminds us, pretty straight again, in the same way faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And in case, we missed it the first time, he's talking about as the body, as our bodies without our spirits within us, is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So James is saying, you know what? If there's no deeds, if there's no fruit in your life, if I'm not seeing anything flow out of your life, I'm wondering whether there's any living faith in you at all. That's what he's kind of getting at. And he does put it pretty bluntly. Real faith, he's saying, leads to action. So love God with everything. And love others like he loves others. All others. No favoritism. Serve them, honour them, act for them, don't play favourites. That's real faith in action, according to James. And James would want us to hear that loud and clear this morning. And so my prayer for us is that as we go out this week, any week really, but this week particularly, that we would allow the words of James to be echoing in our ears and go, yes, my faith is real, it is in my heart. How is it flowing out of me to that person, to that person I work with, to that person I study with, to that person in my family? How is that actually working its way out? That'd be my prayer. Let me pray for us before we finish with the song in just a moment. Our Lord God, we value your patience and your gentleness with us, but we also thank you that sometimes in your scriptures you've used somebody like James to speak it pretty bluntly. And Lord, I just pray that we can hear his heart in that, and that we can hear his encouragement to embrace who Jesus is in our lives, and to practice whatever we do in life out of that place. And so, Lord, I want to pray for each of us today. We all go out to completely different situations, even this afternoon, but this week. We've all got different responsibilities. We've all got different roles and places in our families. But I pray that for each one of us, by your Spirit, you would empower us to be putting arms and legs on the faith that we profess in you. Help us to practice what you have placed into us, and that to overflow from our lives into the lives of others. And Lord, we pray that that would be a sweet aroma to those that we come into contact with this week. We pray for your help in that, in the name of Jesus. Amen.